Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." Matthew 11:28. He also said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6 and 37. I'll tell you what I was thinking of. In our text, in the first 20 verses, you remember, Jesus goes to this demoniac there in Gadara. Oftentimes, when we have problems, Christ comes to us before we call upon him. Now, what's interesting, the two characters, one we looked at last week, Jairus, came to Christ. Today, the woman with the issue of blood comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jairus and the woman both exhibited some faith, and both of them were delivered one way or the other. Like faith and like grace, God gives that to us so that we can respond to him. Now, before we actually look at our text, there are two medical terms here that I think relate to the account that we're going to look at this morning. And the first term is the word diagnosis. All of you doctors and nurses will recognize these two terms. This is the act of deciding what the medical problem is based on the symptoms, diagnosis. That's actually two Greek words that come together, dia, which means through or between, and gnosko, which means to know. So what does the doctor do? He lines up all of your symptoms, he makes a diagnosis, and decides this is what is wrong. The other word is prognosis. This actually has the same root word in the Greek, but the prefix is different. The prefix is pro, which simply means before. So a prognosis is knowing before, or basically being able to predict what the doctor's going to tell you. Well, I know what's wrong with me. This one, however, deals a little further because it deals with the state of the sickness and the expected duration. Now, the woman in our text was very, very sick for a long time. The disease made her very, very weak. She had been to a number of doctors. She knew well what her problem was. She knew the prognosis. She understood. She did not need a diagnosis. What she needed was to be healed. Now, it's interesting because tradition names the woman in our text either Bernice or Veronica. I thought that was kind of strange, one of two different names. The tradition tells us that she was from Caesarea Philippi. And like the demoniac and like the daughter of Jairus, her circumstances were totally hopeless. That's very important that we understand that to the text. But she did learn that the word hopeless did not exist in the mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to look at thy word. And I pray as we look at it this morning that we will allow it by thy Spirit to take resonance, not just in our minds and to go through them, but Father, might it rest upon our hearts that we might respond in a way that will bring honor and glory to thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very first thing we want to look at in verses 25 and 26 is her disease. Notice verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's a long time. And had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Not only did she suffer from the disease, but the text tells us that she suffered these years from the various treatments from a number of doctors. You ever go to a doctor and you feel worse afterwards than you did before you went? Her condition is referred to in verse 29 and also in verse 34 as a plague. This is a disease that literally sapped her life's blood and deprived her of motherhood, by the way. Notice the text says she spent all that she had. She was diseased. She was desperate. She was destitute. And to make matters worse, She was considered ceremonially unclean. This means that she could not be a part of the worshiping community there in Israel. No one was allowed to touch her. They were not allowed to touch her clothes, or else they would be considered unclean. It ostracized her from other people. So disease like this gives us a little bit of a realistic picture of what sin does in a person's life. Sin is a very terrible disease, one that all too often we don't consider as a disease. It has destroyed millions of people over the years, and yet people dive into it thinking there's something attractive to it. Our humanistic society glorifies sin, and people flaunt it, thinking how wonderful it is, when in reality it's diminishing their lives. I find it so interesting that there are millions of people who have suffered physical diseases and more who have suffered because of sin and have died because of sin. I just think of the last few years, a number of very famous people who have simply died because of their sin. And yet magazines and the newspapers and stories just magnify them as though they're glorious and we should all want to be like them. Do we all really want to die? Is that what they're telling us? We need to understand this morning that sin never gives. It always takes away. I used to have a speaker that we had come to our church a number of times. And he had a very unique ministry. George was a former member of the Al Capone gang in Chicago. His work was related to the distribution of heroin. He was living the high life. This guy had more money than he knew what to do with. The heroin, however, was destroying his life, and it was destroying the life of his wife. One night in Chicago, as he puts it, he got a bad case of lead poisoning. And his legs were bleeding as he escaped flying bullets from the police. In order to escape and not be seen, he ducked into a rescue mission. Just accidentally, you know. Interestingly enough, the preacher that night was preaching on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the preacher said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. He said that it's impossible for a person to have his sin forgiven without the shedding of Christ's blood. And there was Mensick sitting as the blood was oozing out of his legs down on the floor. And then they sang the invitation hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And without realizing it, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God was tugging at his heart. And he realized that he was a sinner outside of Jesus Christ, hopelessly lost. Just like this woman here in our text. But without Jesus Christ, he recognized that his hopelessness was eternal. He walked down that aisle as the invitation was given that evening, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he asked for the blood of Christ to cleanse him from all sin. He walked out of that mission that night, and there by a sewer took out of his pockets over $100,000 worth of heroin and dropped it down a sewer drain. He went home to his wife and told her what he had done. From one perspective, seeing the damage of sin in their lives, she was elated. From another perspective, there were problems because they knew she would have to be dried out. She ended up in a hospital. And after a few days in the hospital, the doctors came and they said, "Mr. Mensick, there is nothing more we can do. Your wife's not going to make it." And George Mensick went down by that bedside and he said, "God, if you'll spare my wife, I will preach that same message that I received in that mission. And God saved his wife. And she got up off that bed. And George Mensick kept his word. And he preached the word of God till his dying day. What's kind of interesting is that I remember talking to him one time, and he said, there's so many things that I know that I can never tell. Because if I do, I will. You will read in the paper where I'm lying in a ditch somewhere. But he said, I don't understand it. They are totally against the word of God, yet they respect the word of God. And they will not kill me as long as I'm simply preaching and teaching the word of God. And so that's how his life ended, preaching the word of God. But what I find that's interesting is this. George Mensick, there in that mission, saw the blood rolling down his legs. And he recognized as he heard the word that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. This woman's very superstitious. She thinks if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she will be saved. Mark states in the end of verse 26, her condition after going to many doctors only grew worse. And his statement is made to reveal that Jesus had authority over incurable diseases, something doctors could not do. Her problem extended beyond the reach of the medical science of that particular day. Which takes us to her determination in verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, the interesting thing is she heard of Christ's healing power. How could you not hear it with the crowds that just thronged him constantly? And somehow she thought, if I can just press through that crowd and come in behind him. And keep in mind, by doing this, from one perspective, she's disobeying all the Old Testament ritual laws. Actually, she's causing others to become ceremonially unclean. But I want you to notice, she first heard. Now think about it for a moment. What would you have done? 12 years, she's got this terrible disease. She's weak. She's depressed. And she hears about this miracle worker who's healing people and even raising the dead. She first heard. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what, class? The word of God. And she refuses to accept her disease any longer. And boldly, what does she do now? She takes matters into her own hands, thinking that just by touching his garment, everything will change. There is an interesting aspect of that, because reaching out to the object of faith is really what it's all about, isn't it? And we talk about faith. I said this last week. Faith has to have an object. It's not faith if there's not an object to faith. How many times have you talked to somebody about the Lord and they've said, well, we have our faith? No, faith has to have an object. Just say to them, faith in what? They'll look at you dumbfounded. What? What is your faith in? Without the object of faith, there is no faith. Faith cannot get your sins forgiven. Faith cannot get you into heaven. It is the object of your faith, the one to whom you reach out in faith, that can forgive your sins, that can get you to heaven. Well, there is a sense here that, in one perspective anyway, her faith is commendable. She'd had some faith. Her action was actually a demonstration of that faith. Though it may have been weak, though it may have been superstitious, somehow she felt that this was her last chance. Her very last resort. She had to have been thinking, if I could just touch the hem of his garments, I'll be healed. I'll have this thing over with once and for all. Well, let's notice her deliverance starting in verse 29. and we see her cure. Straightway, the fountain, her blood was dried up. I like that. Straightway. That's one of Mark's favorite words right there. Immediately, her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body something just happened, that she was healed of that plague. And immediately this woman felt the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fountain of blood was dried up in her body. Verse 30. And then Jesus immediately, there it is again, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, we need to understand this was not a magical touch that healed the woman, but she was healed because of her faith and because God permitted it to be so. It was his power to deliver her. Hundreds of people were touching Jesus as they crowded around him. Hundreds of people wanted his help. Hundreds of people were diseased with various diseases, but they went away still with their diseases. This woman had an object of faith and mind. By the way, the word virtue here in the King James actually means strength or power. It is the word dunamis, actually the word power. And what have we been talking about in the book of Mark so far? What is Mark trying to do? He's trying to show us the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority that he had over nature, the authority that he had over all physical diseases, the authority he had over death, so that when he died on Calvary's cross for our sins, we would know that he has the authority alone to forgive us our sins and to get us into heaven. We need a little doctrinal understanding right here. In the incarnation, Jesus never lost any of his divine attributes. During his earthly ministry, he was still God. He was still the God-man. His divine nature continued to be divine while his human nature continued to be human. And neither of them were ever mixed. In his human nature, Jesus was not omniscient. And so he asked, "Who touched me?" He knew that power had gone out from him to heal. Jesus in John 5, verse 19 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever the Father does, these things the Son of Man does in like manner." So Jesus clearly identified himself as the Son of God. Perfect sonship involves complete identity with the will and the action of the Father. The words "can do nothing of himself" are not a limitation of his power, but are a description of his power. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11 tells us that Christ emptied himself. He emptied himself of the limitless power that he had in heaven, and yet he was free to use it when it served the Father's purpose. The woman here was healed through God's grace, through God's free and gracious act, as he determined to honor this woman's faith. And so there's a little bit of humor attached to this. "Who touched me?" Verse 31, "And his disciples said to him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, Who touched me?" Now, from one perspective, we might refer to this woman's experience as a sneaky healing. Part of our problem when we read an account like this, our failure is to actually identify with the person. Again, she would have been weary, blood pressure problems, continual bleeding, dizziness from lack of oxygen to the brain, that overall rundown feeling, this idea of being excluded by others. But worse yet was the fact that she was considered an outcast, someone experiencing the same social curses as lepers in that particular day. She had all of that against her. And think about this now. Just like that, it was gone. She was healed. Totally healed. The disciples heard Jesus say, "Who touched me?" But you see, they did not know what only Jesus and this woman knew, that power had gone out of him. By the way, most of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ thronged him, but most of them did so out of curiosity. She followed him. She pressed him because she believed. Verse 32, "And he," Jesus, "looked round about to see her that had done this thing." Notice her confession in verse 33. "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." There's something very, very important here in the text. Notice Jesus purposely said, "Who touched me?" He could have let that go. Say, why did he do that? You ever see something in a text and you just read over it so quickly you don't even stop to think about all the ramifications of what's taking place? Jesus wanted her testimony to be out in the open, and he wanted to complete her healing. He also wanted to commend her for her faith, which was strong enough to drive her to do what she did. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, familiar to some of you. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus is talking here about publicly acknowledging that we belong to him. From Christ's perspective, secret discipleship is a practical impossibility. And he constantly calls for open confession of himself by his followers. When people go under the waters of baptism, and when people join the church, what do? They both obey the Lord Jesus Christ by giving public testimony. "This is what Jesus Christ did for me." Verse 33 reveals that she was trembling with fear, recognizing what had happened to her. And yet at the same time, she's very grateful. Try to somehow identify with all of the emotions that are going through this woman's mind. Can you imagine her maybe saying something like this? "I'm so sorry I touched you, but I've had this condition for 12 years. I trust you'll forgive me." Well, he had already done that. Amen. She told him the whole truth. She told him the whole truth. What was Jesus doing? He forced her to step out on faith and be identified. It would not bankrupt her, as all of the physicians had done. But it is God's will that she publicly acknowledge what it is that God had just done for her. She was surrounded by a multitude of people who wanted to know what happened. Jesus was not about to let her experience a miracle without having the opportunity of going back and saying thank you, without having the opportunity of giving all the glory to God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, Psalm 107 and verse 21. Years ago, we were having revival in our church. When's the last time you heard about a church having a revival that lasted 9 weeks? We did something very unique. When you would go down for the counseling, you would go down the back stairs into the basement area. And we had chairs, about 35, 40 chairs, all in a big circle. And after meeting with a counselor, then the people would come out and share with one another, "This is what Jesus just did for me." Wow, was that ever, it just was such a blessing to hear their testimonies. But you know what? They were all kind of feeding on one another. They were building each, they were edifying one another, as God's word says. God wants us to identify with what he is doing in our lives, and he wants us to share it with others. this woman experienced so much more than just physical healing. She came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her own personal Lord and Savior. So how do you know that? Well, Jesus said it right here. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And what's interesting is the perfect tense of the common verb there means to save. Say, what's the point? Her healing was permanent. The blood issue was cured for the rest of her life on this earth, but she experienced everlasting healing in her soul. Yes, she feared, expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to rebuke her. But instead, she was filled with a sense of joy from, number one, being healed, and number two, obeying the Lord. By way of her public testimony, and just as God's people gave public testimony at the time of their baptism and church membership, she was filled with joy. Now, we should note one more item, really not specifically mentioned in the text, but it relates to the message of the rising of Jairus' daughter from last week's message. This witness, we're going to call her Veronica, she watched what had taken place. By others, she heard, she watched, now she wanted to be a part. Jairus came and said, "Heal my daughter." Jesus said, "Yes, I'll go with you." This woman interrupted everything. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ was done with this woman, someone came out and said to Jairus, "It's too late, she's already dead." But there was still faith. Jesus said, "Only believe." And this man thought to himself, "I can believe." You say, why? Because he just witnessed what Jesus did in the life of this woman. Lastly, notice her commendation in verse 34. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." I love the fact here that Jesus uses the term daughter. He is very tender with her, despite the fact that she's somewhat embarrassed by all that has taken place. But she acknowledged God's grace to her, and Jesus blesses her and reassures her that it is her faith that brought about healing, not touching the garment. And it's very important to understand that just as in the early church, as in the book of Acts, Jesus openly rewards open confession. In verse 34, Jesus bestows peace upon her. The Greek word used for peace here is a verb by implication referring to wholeness, well-being, prosperity, security, and even friendship. God's word states, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus," Romans 5:1. There was no magical power emanating from Christ's physical body, no magical power from the hem of his garment. The faith of the woman was weak, but it was faith. Yes, it was imperfect, but Jesus Christ was the object of her faith. From another perspective, you might say her faith was somewhat selfish. Sometimes our faith gets a little bit selfish. Sometimes we start thinking in relationship to the Word of God, in relationship to church and the activities of the church, we kind of think, well, it's all about me. No, it's all about Him. Amen? It's all about Him. So often we forget that. All she wanted to do was be healed and then sort of sneak away by herself. I've witnessed to some Christians like the following, and what's kind of interesting, after they get saved, there's like two different camps. One group, they get so excited, they just have to go and tell everybody right now, "This is what He did for me." And then there's some like this woman, they sort of want a secret relationship with God. A secret faith. And they sort of fail to thrive, spiritually speaking. And then a little bit by little, as they get more active in the church and they start getting with other believers and they start edifying with one another and they start growing in their relationship with the Lord, then they come out and are more open with their faith. You know what? If you find that your faith is weak, you need to cry out to God, as did the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9. Do you remember? Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Remember what the man cried out? "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." The woman experienced a new joy when she made the connection between the gift and the giver. We need to make that connection on a daily basis. And I ask you in closing, what's your need today? I simply want you to know that Christ's ability is unlimited. Our blessing is only limited by our own capacity to believe. Faith, simply taking God at his word and acting upon it. We have a great God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I would simply ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior? Have you believed, have you truly believed that you have obeyed? By any chance, if you don't know the joy of having your sins forgiven and the peace that comes from knowing that your future is secure in Him, right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Maybe pray just something like this: "Lord, I need thy everlasting healing touch. I confess that I am a sinner and believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried for me, and I believe that you rose again for me. Forgive me of my sin and come and take charge of my life and make me thy child based on my faith in you." I hope there's someone here that just prayed that prayer. Christians, while our heads are still bowed, we must never be ashamed to confess Jesus Christ before others. We need to let others know what Christ has done for us, that they also might come to know and experience his saving grace, his saving touch. And then thank God this morning for what he does in your life. Praise him for his grace, his goodness. Praise him for what he has done in saving you and giving you eternal life. Just think for a moment. We would be hopelessly lost without him. Father, I thank you for thy word. Lord, no matter what our need, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is sufficient for that need, that nothing is impossible with him. And I pray if there are those who are dealing with problems that seem hopeless and impossible, God, help us to believe and to trust you. But at the same time, I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to realize that they are hopelessly lost without you. And I pray that before this day is over with, they might come to know Jesus Christ as their only hope and find and discover the joy of thy salvation. I praise you. I thank you for what you're going to do as we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.